Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together now in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, thou hast brought us into thy house, and though we have been here only but a few moments, thou hast already opened unto us the wonders of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And thou hast shown unto us things from thy word that are marvelous, indeed, that are too high for us to take in all at once, things that are wonderful to our souls. For thou hast shown us Jesus Christ, and thou hast opened his heart and his mind unto us in the Psalms, that we might understand his suffering, which suffering was on our behalf, and that we might understand the righteousness that is our Savior's, which righteousness thou hast imputed unto us. We marvel as we see the foe come against our Lord, and remember the testimony of thy word concerning the assaults upon him, that all through his life men made false charges against him, and even at the end in the trials before the Sanhedrin, and then before Pontius Pilate, false witnesses rose up and accused him of things worthy of death, saying that he had spoken blasphemies against thee, though he is thine only begotten Son. And we thank thee, Father, that thou didst judge him righteous according to all the works of his hands and according to all the purity of his heart. And we thank thee that thou hast taken all of our sins, for which we could rightly be condemned, and all of those charges which against us have the ring of truth, and hast laid all of those sins upon our Savior, so that he bore away our curse. And we thank thee, Father, that our Savior has done all of this for our sakes who belong unto thee. We thank thee that thou hast shown us in these few minutes in thy house already this morning this wonder of our salvation in Christ. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give unto us here in thy house then peace, and that thou wilt speak the peace of the gospel to us. Wilt thou give unto us all of that which our Savior has accomplished? Wilt thou declare it unto us and edify us in the gospel, that we might have and possess by the operation of the Spirit who brings us to Christ and Christ to us, that we might have all of the blessings and joys of our salvation. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt cause thy word to go forth mightily this day, not because there is anything mighty here of us, not because we as a congregation in our members or in our office bearers are anything, for we are very low and despised, we are nothing. We are the weak things and the base things of this world, we are the things that are naught. And yet, Father, we pray that thy word might go forth powerfully indeed, that it might go forth by the preaching of the gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven might speak to us his gospel this day. We pray that we might hear good news, we who are sinners, we who are corrupt, we who are full of iniquity, that we might hear the good news that we have peace with thee. Wilt thou give us rest from our sins and rest from our guilt, and wilt thou give this to us by the gospel of our salvation. We pray that thy Spirit might open thy servant's mouth, that he might say, thus saith the Lord, and that thy Spirit might open our ears and hearts, that we might hear and believe the things that are spoken. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give to us the consolation of the gospel and the joy of our salvation in Christ. We pray also that by thy word the Spirit might give unto us the life of gratitude that thou hast appointed for us. Wilt thou give unto us love for thee? Wilt thou cause us to obey thee in all things? Wilt thou give us also love one for another? We thank thee, Father, that thou hast given us to each other here in this congregation. We pray that thou wilt continue to knit us together in the bonds of covenant love. for thou hast performed a work here that is impossible for man, a work that we would despise, a work that we would seek to pull apart and destroy. But we thank thee, Father, that thou doest this work of knitting together thy church and giving unto us, thy people, the bonds of covenant love. Even as thou hast united us to our head, thou dost also make us members one of another in the body of Christ. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt give us love one for another. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt give unto us the Spirit of Christ by which we might bear one another's burdens and weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And wilt thou remember us, Father, for we are weak in all of our sojourn here. Our life is characterized by loss and suffering and death. We are as sheep accounted for the slaughter, but we thank thee for the comforts of thy love in Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the wonders of thy gospel and for thy mercy and grace, thy mercies which are new every morning, and for thy faithfulness which we see also each night. We pray that thou wilt remember us in our sorrows and our losses. Remember us in our afflictions, in our pains, in our loneliness. Remember us in those needs which are known to our brethren. And remember us in those needs which are known only to us and to thee. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt look upon us and remember our frame that we are dust, and uphold us by thy grace and spirit. We pray thy blessing upon those in our midst who are broken, or who recover, or who are sick. We pray that thou wilt restore according to thy will, and that thou wilt give in the meantime patience and contentment with thy will and the confession that thou art good. We pray thy blessing also upon the Hassefort family in this day and the loss of nieces and cousins. We pray, Father, that thou wilt comfort them and us with the knowledge that thou doest all things well, and that as we see in the creation, in death and dying, in suffering and in affliction, as we see the whole creation groan and travail together in pain, looking for the redemption of the body, to wit, the resurrection of the dead, we pray that thou wilt give us good hope that our Lord Jesus Christ comes, and he comes quickly, even as he has promised. He comes soon on the clouds of heaven, and now comes in all of the signs of his coming that he has given. We pray, Father, that we, in the midst of our sorrows, with uplifted heads, might look for the coming of our Savior on the clouds of glory. We pray, Father, that thou wilt use this also to teach us the brevity of our days and our frailty. Use this loss to teach us that we are dust, and that our hope cannot be found in our arm of strength, for in the arm of man is nothing. But wilt thou teach us that our hope is found alone in thee, for with thee is might, and with thee is life, and with thee is righteousness and power, with thee is glory. And then, Father, wilt thou teach us to lose all things here upon the earth, that we might gladly and willingly lose our lives for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that all these things are temporary and all these things pass, but that the home that thou hast prepared for us in heaven and life with thee and thy covenant is eternal and everlasting. We pray that thou wilt remember our elders and deacons and their labors. Wilt thou give unto them all that they stand in need of as they oversee the congregation. Bless the elders as they see to it that the gospel proclaimed is pure and is edifying for the congregation. We pray that thou wilt give them discernment and the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom. We pray that thou wilt bless the deacons as they go in and out among those who are in need and distressed. Wilt thou give to them a word of comfort in season, that thy people might know the fullness and overflowing of the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ. And we thank thee, Father, for Jesus Christ, who is the prophet, the priest, and the king, and who is the office bearer of the church, so that our hope resteth not in men, but in our Savior, in whom alone is life and salvation. We pray, Father, that thou wilt forgive the sins we have committed, blotting them out in our Savior's blood. Give to us the confidence and knowledge and comfort of our salvation. Give us rest from our sins and peace with thee through our Lord Jesus Christ. And wilt thou teach us this peace by thy gospel this day. We thank thee for bringing us into thy house, where, though we have been but for a few moments, thou hast already opened unto us the windows of heaven and shown unto us the marvelous salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Turn now to Psalm 7, this time singing verses 14 through 17. In verse 17, our Lord says that according to God's righteousness, he will magnify God. And that righteousness is a wonderful truth concerning our God. That righteousness, which is a perfection of God, an attribute of his. And in that righteousness, God judges perfectly rightly and righteously. In that righteous judgment, he causes the foe to be taken in his own pit. And in that righteous judgment, he has acquitted the Lord Jesus Christ of all things. And that too through the Lord's suffering and death for the sake of his people. And that righteousness of our God then means that our sins can never find us again. They can never be imputed to our account. God in his righteousness has purged them away. We'll sing verses 14 through 17 now of Psalm 7.
Thank you.
Turn in God's Word this morning to Acts chapter 9. Acts 9. We have seen from this chapter the conversion and salvation of Paul. We have seen in connection with the Heidelberg Catechism the truth of the preaching of the gospel. Because God had separated Paul unto that preaching of the gospel to bear his name before many. We have seen Paul, after he was baptized, begin to confound the Jews which dwell at Damascus, verse 22, proving that this is very Christ. And now we pick up our reading in verse 23 and see the persecution of the church. Paul himself had been a persecutor, and now with the church is persecuted. We'll read through verse 31 of the chapter, and verse 31 is our text this morning. Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 23. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night, and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him, which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. This is God's Word, holy and inspired. May He bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text this morning is verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the text before us this morning is one of those snapshots of the life of the early New Testament church that we have seen throughout the book of Acts so far. After certain events or at certain junctures in the life of the church, the Holy Spirit pauses for a moment in order to show us the spiritual condition of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in those early days. And those spiritual snapshots of the Church are meant for our edification and for our comfort, because the Church in the early days is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ yet today, so that in these snapshots we see the way that the Lord works with His people in the midst of this world, the comfort that He gives to us, the peace that He provides for us, and that through Jesus Christ and by salvation through His blood. What we have in the text before us then is one of those spiritual snapshots of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in those early days. And what we find in this text is the spiritual condition of the persecuted churches. That's what we are meant to learn. That's what we are meant to find out from this snapshot the spiritual condition of the persecuted church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. And the spiritual condition of the persecuted church is this: she had rest. That's the main message of the snapshot. The churches had rest. The churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria then had rest. It was a marvelous gift of God to them. It reveals the tenderness and the mercy of God to His persecuted church. That church that was chased from city to city. That church that had plots of murder against her always. That church and those churches that made up that one true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, those churches had rest. And that is comfort for the Church of Jesus Christ today that lives in the midst of opposition, that lives in the midst of persecution, whether that persecution is a physical persecution, so that there are plots to kill and murder the members of the church as there were in those days, or whether that is the opposition and persecution that always belongs to the church's lot in this world, of the pressure that is put upon her and the opposition and the scorn that is heaped upon her. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of that persecution, has rest. And that is the rest that God speaks to us today for in the gospel of our Savior. Let us consider this word of God then under the theme, then had the churches rest. In the first place, consider what God gave. In the second place, consider how God gave it. And in the third place, why God gave it. Then had the churches rest. What God gave, how God gave it, and why God gave it. The first thing that we must determine in the text and in understanding the text is whether that word rest has reference to favorable earthly circumstances or whether that word rest has reference to the spiritual salvation and the spiritual condition of the church being saved by the blood of Christ. There is a debate about what that word means. And as we read the text, we might come to the conclusion that in the light of what had just happened, Paul had been persecuted and now was sent away back to his hometown of Tarsus, that what's being described here are favorable earthly circumstances for the church. If that were the meaning, then the Holy Spirit would be teaching us that by this removal of Paul from the scenes for a time, as he is brought back to Tarsus, that then the churches had relief from their persecution for a little while, so that that persecution ceased. And it is true that during the times of the early church, there were times when the persecution would ebb after it had flowed, so that the church had a little relief. And it is true that God Himself is the one who gives to His church at times favorable earthly circumstances. God is the God of providence. God is the one who does all things for us and sends all things to us by His fatherly hand, so that there are times He sends to His people and to His church a time of drought, and there's a time when He sends a time of plenty. He gives sickness, He gives health. All things come to us not by chance, but by our Father's fatherly hand. And so it is possible that that word rest could refer to favorable earthly circumstances, especially here, a little relief from the heat of the persecution that they had endured. But that's not the meaning of the word rest here. That is not what God had given to them, the peace that He had given to them. Rather, what we have here is the rest of salvation. We are reading about the condition of the church right in the midst of her persecution. And there are several things that indicate that. In the first place, the word then that introduces the text does not mean to say following upon this event, of Paul being removed so that he was no longer a stumbling block or an obstacle to the Grecians in Judea and Samaria and Galilee. Following Paul's removal, then, because of that, there was a time of relief for the church. But rather, that word then is introducing the whole condition of the church. We could read it something like so, or then. Then had the churches rest. Here's the conclusion of the matter of the churches in the midst of their persecution. Then had the churches rest. In the second place, the evidence that this is not referring to favorable earthly circumstances is that the churches that are mentioned are exactly those places where the people of God had scattered during the persecution that came to Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1 and following, we read of that persecution of the church after the stoning of Stephen. And the people of God who were in Jerusalem had to flee. And where did they go? Well, they went throughout all Judea. They went into Samaria. So that these places, Judea, Samaria, and Galilee, refer to those people who had been persecuted and who were living outside of their home and had to relocate now into these other places. Those are the churches that have rest right in the middle of their ongoing persecution. The other evidence that the word rest is not referring to favorable external circumstances in the life of the church, but to something more, is that verse 31 of Acts 9 is not meant as an immediate reflection upon Paul's being sent away, but Acts 9 verse 31 is the conclusion of a whole section in the book of Acts. We are at a transition here in verse 31. In verse 32, the Holy Spirit is going to take us to follow along with Peter. Peter, as he leaves Jerusalem and takes a northwest course out of Jerusalem, all the way to the coastal city of Joppa, where the servants of Cornelius would meet him, and would call him to come to Cornelius' house in Caesarea, and where the Gentiles would be saved and baptized. We're at a transition here in the book of Acts, where the Holy Spirit is going to show us this wonder work of God of bringing the Gentiles to salvation. And now, at the conclusion of this previous section, showing the persecution of the church after the days of Stephen, and by Paul, and then wrought upon Paul, the Holy Spirit gives a summary of the church in the midst of that persecution. Then, in the midst of that persecution, had all the churches rest. The word rest, then, refers to that spiritual condition of the church. Not merely that things were going well from an external point of view, not some mere earthly relief from a time of persecution, but it refers to the spiritual reality of the churches. The churches had rest. And that word rest here literally is peace. The churches had peace. They had this gift from God that is peace. So that the churches themselves, even in the midst of their persecution, knew that they had peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle's word in Romans 5 verse 1 is a commentary on the word peace here, or rest in our text. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the peace that the churches had, that peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means then, in order to understand what the apostle or what the Holy Spirit is teaching here, rather, we must understand this concept of rest or peace. What is this peace that the churches had? What is peace? What is peace between men? What is peace between nations? What is peace between God and His people? What is peace? Why, peace is perfect harmony. That's peace. That's the simplicity of peace. It is perfect harmony. When two are at peace, then one is not set against the other. But when they are at peace, they are set towards each other. There is no friction. There is nothing that comes between them. They have peace. The fact that the churches had peace means that the churches knew that between them and God, there was perfect harmony. They knew that God was not set against them, but that God was set towards them. His face was not against them for evil, but His face shone upon them in grace. Peace for the churches meant that they knew our God is not against us, but we and our God are in perfect harmony together. That is a wonderful gift of God to His church, that peace that He gives to His churches. And it is such a wonderful gift because that peace is, first of all, the peace of God Himself. God Himself is the God of peace. God is the God who dwells with Himself in peace as the triune God. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are in perfect harmony together. Never are the faces of the persons set against each other, but the faces of the persons are set towards each other. There is in the triune God no friction. There is in the triune God only perfect harmony. God is the God of peace and dwells forever in peace with Himself. From eternity to eternity, God is the God of peace. What a wonderful description of the covenant life of God, for that peace is the harmony of the covenant. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost dwell together in perfect harmony, dwell together in friendship, dwell together as that divine family. The triune God is the God of peace. That peace that characterizes God is evident throughout the Scriptures. When God speaks and reveals in certain places in Scriptures, that intra-Trinitarian life that He has, and describes His speech within Himself, then we see that peace of God within God and the harmony. For example, in Genesis 1, God said, "Let us make man in our image." There the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost speaking together, "Let us make man in our image." And there is that peace that belongs to God, that perfect harmony. And because there is perfect harmony and peace in God, God is always the object of His own delight. That too is the implication of peace. When two are at peace and they are in harmony, then they love to see one another. Their faces light up to behold each other. There is nothing between them. They are not set against each other, but delight in each other. That's the life of God, the covenant life of God, the God of peace. He delights in Himself from eternity to eternity. And the churches had peace, which means that the churches knew that they had this very peace with God. They were in harmony with Him. God's face was not set against them, but for them. God delighted in them, and they in Him. The churches had peace with God. That truth of God's peace with His church is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is at peace with His church in Christ. So the churches have peace in Christ. And that's the apostle's word as well regarding our peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That means that God's face was set towards His people from before the foundation of the world, from all eternity. God looked upon His people with delight. Those people were His good pleasure to have as His own sons and daughters, as members of His covenant family. That's the wonder of election. God, from before the foundation of the world, choosing His people, not because there was anything lovely or choosable about the people, but God, in His own good pleasure, said, I love them, and I will have them as my own. They are my sons and daughters. And that election was in Jesus Christ, so that we are given to Jesus Christ from all eternity in our election. That peace that we have with God is found in Jesus Christ also at the cross of our Lord. For at the cross, God took all of the sins that belonged to His people and laid them upon our Savior, counting them as His own, so that our Lord suffered the curse of God for them. Not one of those sins remains to us. Not one of them can be between us and God, for God has purge them all and cleanse them all in the blood of His only begotten Son. The church, knowing that Savior and knowing that work of Christ, has peace with God. The churches, in the midst of their persecution, had that peace with God. And knowing that our peace with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the church of Jesus Christ is confident of that peace, absolutely sure of it. Because when the church sees Jesus Christ and God's love for Jesus Christ and God's delight in Jesus Christ, saying unto Him, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. When the church sees God's love for Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Christ from the dead, because Christ had accomplished all of our salvation, then the church sees that between God and Christ there is peace. Christ has peace with God, and you and I are in Him as members of His head, so that the church of Jesus Christ has peace with God. The churches in those days had peace, and the church of Jesus Christ today has peace. This peace that the church has is made by God. It is not made by us. We did not make ourselves harmonious with God. We did not make ourselves delightful unto God. But God, in His own sovereign good pleasure, has made peace with us. And what God says to Christ, He says to you, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There's the peace of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then had the church's peace, literally. Then had the church's rest. That rest and that knowledge of peace is necessary for the church in the midst of persecution. And that's what the Holy Spirit is driving home in this text. You see that church in the midst of all of her persecution? You know what she had? You want to see what she looked like? You want to see what was in her heart? She had peace. She had rest in those days. That's necessary in the midst of persecution, because persecution might raise the question in the church's mind, is He really for us? If the church looks by her experience, if she looks according to the appearance, then the church might conclude, God must be against us. Do you see how it is going with us? Do you see the suffering that belongs to our life? Doesn't this mean that God must be against us? This persecution means loss. This persecution means pressure and squeezing so that we can hardly find a foothold in this world in which to live. Persecution means death. Persecution means opposition. Persecution means hatred and anger. The persecution of the church is a heavy and grievous thing upon the flesh of that church. She groans under that persecution. And the Church of Jesus Christ in those early days suffered that persecution. We've been reading about that persecution and read about it in this chapter again. The Apostle Paul was persecuted by the Jews when he would prove to his fellow Jews that this Jesus of Nazareth that we crucified, he is the Christ. He is really the Christ. He's the one that was promised through all the Old Testament. And when he opened the Old Testament and proved and alleged that Christ was the Messiah, that this Jesus was the Messiah, then the Jews hated him and sought to kill him. And Paul had to be let down in the night to escape them. And then when Paul came to the Grecians and preached to the Grecians that there is an eternal king, which eternal king is the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Grecians hated him, and they sought to kill him, which when his brethren knew, they had to spirit him away and bring him to Tarsus. There was this constant persecution that broke out in physical persecution, but persecution that had as its essence this constant pressure and opposition against the church, so that the church can hardly find a life in this world. The wrath of man against the church in this constant pressure can lead to the church questioning, is this right? Is this the way that it is supposed to be? Is this the testimony of God to us that we did something wrong? That we have disobeyed Him? That we have erred? Is this constant pressure from men the testimony of God that He is against us? It is the age-old temptation which lives in our flesh too, to conclude delivered us from our sins and that in Him we have peace with God. But the church is always tempted in the midst of her persecution to question whether she has peace with God. And so the Holy Spirit, in His mercy, gives to His persecuted church a snapshot, a glimpse of the condition of the church, and her condition is this: then had the church's peace. As they're living in Samaria, as they're living in Galilee, as they're living scattered throughout Judea, when they would soon be scattered even further abroad into Pontus and Asia and Bithynia, these churches had peace. The churches that had the Jews against them and that had the Grecians against them. The churches that had been persecuted by Paul and now were being persecuted in Paul. These churches had peace. They knew of a certainty. We are in harmony with God, and God is in harmony with us. And God delights in us and is not set against us, but has His face set towards us in everlasting love. The churches had peace. And that's the peace of the Lord, of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ yet today, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of pressure, so that the church says, we lose, and we lose again, and we can hardly find a place to rest our feet for a little while here in this world, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, in the midst of all of that pressure and all of that persecution and all of that wrath of man says, but the Lord is for us. The churches had peace. How God gave that peace is also marvelous. God gave that rest to His church in the first place by the gospel. That's evident in the text when we read that the churches were edified. That they were edified means that the churches were built up. That is common language in the Scriptures to describe the wonder of God building His church and building up His church. That is the language that Jesus used in Matthew 16 when He taught that His church is set upon the rock and that He is that rock, that cornerstone, and that she is laid on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. There's the language of a building, the language of a foundation, the language of a cornerstone. That's what the church is. She's God's building. She's God's temple. She is where God dwells. This is the language that the Holy Spirit uses now with regard to that early church in the midst of her persecution, having peace. She was edified. She was being built up. And what is it that builds up the church? Why, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the building of the church. That's the foundation of the church, as Jesus said. The foundation of the apostles and prophets is the foundation of the truth. It is the foundation of the good news, the foundation of Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone. The church is built up by the preaching of the gospel. And the church is built up by that preaching of the gospel, so that she understands in her heart that she has peace with God, because the message of the preaching of the gospel is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is the name of Christ that the book of Acts has referred to again and again. It is the truth of Jesus Christ, of which the apostles were witnesses, which is the whole point of the book of Acts. To show that Jesus had authorized these apostles to bring His doctrine, so that the apostolic doctrine is the truth of the Word of God. And what is that apostolic doctrine? Jesus and Him crucified. The preaching of the gospel teaches the church that though she lies in the midst of death, and that though all that she has ever done is sin, that all her sins are forgiven her for the sake of the blood of Jesus Christ, and that God looks upon her in Jesus Christ, so that although in her flesh she is wicked and corrupt, God declares about her, "You are nevertheless righteous, and in fact perfectly righteous," and that through the finished work of Jesus Christ. The gospel declares the good news of the salvation of God to the church through Jesus Christ, and by that preaching of the gospel, the church is built up. She is edified, so that in the midst of her persecution, she can look that persecution in the face and say, "But I know that my God is for me. I know that I have rest with Him and peace with Him through my Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know that by what I see. Everything that I see must testify that I am lost. All my experience in this world teaches me that my sins are still with me, that they find me, that their guilt cleaves to me. That's what my experience teaches me. But the gospel, which is the truth of God and the truth of Jesus Christ, says to me that my sins can never find me, and that I am perfectly righteous for the sake of Jesus Christ alone. And that therefore here in the midst of this world, suffering all of this oppression of man, I have peace. God is at peace with me. I am at peace with Him. There is harmony between us. His face is not set against me, but towards me." It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that teaches and edifies the church in this truth. In the second place, God gave the churches rest by faith and not by works. And that is the teaching of the text when we read that they walked in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a powerful phrase. The fear of the Lord is a marvelous truth. The fear of the Lord is essentially faith. That's what you could read there, for fear of the Lord. They walked in faith. In fact, in the Old Testament, one of the main ways that faith is described is as the fear of the Lord. For example, at the beginning of Proverbs, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge," and the beginning of wisdom. That fear of the Lord is faith. It is the understanding of who God is. It is the understanding of what God does. The fear of the Lord is faith. It is described as the fear of the Lord because that faith that sees God is in awe of Him. Not terrified of Him. There is such a thing as seeing God and being terrified of Him, but that's not faith. Faith is the sight of God that is in awe of God, that wonders at this God who is great, who is triune, who is infinite, who has loved me in the Lord Jesus Christ. How awesome is that God that I see by faith. When the Holy Spirit here describes the churches then walking in the fear of the Lord, He is describing the churches as believing. They believed the gospel by which they were edified. They believed what was taught to them. They, as members, were united to the Lord Jesus Christ, as the members of the body are united to the head, so that they saw God in the face of Jesus Christ and heard what God said to Christ as what He says to them. The churches walked in the fear of the Lord. The churches did not have this rest by their works. Oh, they had works. They bore the fruit that God gave them to bear. And the works were a testimony to all men of the grace of God unto these people who were small and despised. But their works had nothing to do with their having this peace with God. Those works did not enter in as any measure of their peace with God. The churches knew that God was for them and not against them by faith and by faith alone. Here too, the Apostle Paul's commentary, or the Apostle Paul's declaration, is a commentary on this peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not being justified by works, but being justified by faith. Consider how that goes for the church. Consider how that goes for us. If the church of Jesus Christ had to live in the midst of this persecution and find in herself something that made her worthy to have the peace of God, to have rest from her sins, then the church could never find it. She could never know peace with God. Then the church must conclude, God must be against us. Have you seen us lately? Have you seen our sin? Have you seen our disobedience? Have you seen all of our corruption and iniquity? Have you seen us? God must be against us. How could it be any otherwise? But the churches had rest. This peace with God, being justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and justified by faith alone. That's marvelous for the church. Because as the church endures many, many things, she knows, according to my flesh, I deserve this. According to my flesh, I am the worst of all sinners. But the church of Jesus Christ knows by faith and by faith alone. But God is at peace with me. And I have that peace with God through Jesus Christ alone. And in the third place, God gave the churches this rest or peace by the application of the Holy Spirit. That's what we read in the text. They were walking in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the one who took this whole gospel of salvation that was preached unto them and brought it to their hearts and applied it to their hearts so that they were convicted and certain by that operation of the Holy Spirit in their hearts that they had rest with God and peace with Him. Even that application of the gospel to the heart of the child of God must be worked by God by the power of the Holy Ghost. You don't work that conviction and I don't. And that too is a marvelous thing. For if the Church of Jesus Christ had to convince herself and by her own strength and by her own conviction take to heart this truth of the gospel that was being spoken to her, she could never do it. The church and the members of the church would only ever cast it away. That's all we ever want to do with the gospel according to our flesh. We want a gospel that will come unto us and tell us that we can have peace with God because we're better men than other people. And we can have peace with God because we're better churches or a better church than other people. That's the message that the flesh wants to hear. The heart of the child of God cannot even apply the gospel to himself except the Holy Ghost comes and applies that word. And the word that's used here for the comfort of the Holy Ghost is a rich word. It means the Holy Ghost as he walks alongside or as he calls along his own side his people. So that the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows the mind of Christ, who knows all the truth of Christ, who knows that gospel of Christ, the Holy Ghost carries that gospel on the wings of His breath, which He is into the heart of the child of God, so that the child of God has that conviction in the recesses of his soul, I have peace with God. I have that peace with God. Though everything speaks against it, this is the truth. This is what God said, and I know it. By the comfort of the Holy Ghost, I have peace with God. Then the church, in the midst of persecution, can know and enjoy that peace, and can live without fear in the midst of that persecution. Having this peace applied and made known by the gospel, received by faith, and that by the application of the Holy Spirit. Why did God give the churches this rest? That is indicated in the text in the Word, and were multiplied. And were multiplied. God gave His people this rest, and that with a view to their being multiplied. That multiplication always involves the gathering in of the elect. They're gathered in by that preaching of the gospel. They're gathered in by that application of the Spirit to their hearts. The people of God, the elect from the four corners of the world, are gathered in. And God gives those members who are gathered in this peace. But multiplied also refers to the spiritual comfort of the people of God. That too is multiplied. The word multiplied here is not restricted. It's not qualified. They grew in numbers, certainly, but they grew in this comfort of belonging to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the wonder of God's work of salvation and His grace in the midst of persecution, so that the church that is despised and pressured and oppressed by the world and by the false church, that church nevertheless grows in understanding, grows in conviction. But God is for us. That's multiplied in her by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the everlasting counsel of God. And that's the confidence of the church yet today. That snapshot of the early church is meant for us in order to show us as in a mirror what God does yet for us today. The church in the midst of her oppression has this confidence regarding the work of God. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. Wilt Thou bless it to our hearts? Wilt Thou cause us to know the wonder of Thy love in Christ by Thy gospel. We thank Thee for Thy Spirit. We thank Thee for the gift of faith. And we thank Thee for Thy peace and Thy rest which Thou dost give unto us. Hear our prayer. Answer us in mercy. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalm 23. A psalm of great rest and peace. We'll sing all of the verses, all six verses, which is the five stanzas of Psalm 23. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.